Good morning. What a joy to be together. Last week we started with the phrase, life is hard, and then you die. Now, you know I don't think that way. I don't live that way. That's not the way my mind defaults, as I said last week, but that doesn't change the fact that that's a true statement. Life is hard. Life is hard. And indeed, we approach it with a confidence and a joy, not because of anything we've done, but because of something that's been done to us. We set out for ourselves a goal. We set out for ourselves what I talked about as a New Year's resolution, a resolution we can keep, which is to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. The first phrase out of 1 Peter 3:15 that the lordship of Christ is our daily decision. Every once in a while we'll have somebody tell us, maybe after they've visited, maybe after they've talked to us, maybe after they've met some people from here, I like your church. And usually we say, thank you, I like them too. But if you wanted to be less congenial about it and more literal about it, you might say, really? I do too, but it's not my church. What? No, it's not mine. Oh, you know what I mean. Yeah, I know what you mean, but it's an important distinction, we might say. It's an important distinction. Because there's a pattern, a very popular pattern, to shop around for churches. It's been going on for generations. It didn't happen hundreds of years ago very much. Hundreds of years ago, you got sat on if you tried to move from one church to another. You got rebuked. You got disliked. There was a loyalty expected if you were under the Church of England or you were in this church or that church. You were expected to hold true because this pattern that they set was the pattern. The religious freedom of our country has bred a confusion in churches to where there are thousands of names out there and thousands of groups and thousands of ideas. Let's look at Matthew 16. I know this is a very, very well-known verse, but in trying to establish lordship and trying to make this idea that Christ is set apart, is sanctified, is Lord in our hearts, this idea of ownership is critical. So let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, please turn there electronically, flip there, scan there, download there, whatever you have to do. Don't stop and look at any sports scores on the way. Please. We're going to start in verse 15, the last part of verse 15. Jesus asks this question after some discussion that he has with the disciples. He said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, being the loudest one in the group, answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," Simon, son of Jonah. Jesus uses his formal name. "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." This back and forth dialogue is really interesting and fascinating, and it is good that we come to this verse often to study it, because Peter's proclamation about Christ is so perfect, is so accurate, is so succinct, that we, if Jesus didn't say the next sentence, we would really marvel at the intellect and the alertness and the spiritual sensitivity of that man. We still marvel at Peter, at his courage, at his resoluteness, at his toughness as he led and taught the early church. But we're at least clarified in one thing, that Peter didn't figure that out by himself. You didn't know this, Peter. God gave you that message. Nobody taught you that. My Father gave that to you. And Jesus clarifies his name, Simon, son of Jonah, so that the next phrase that Jesus uses can bring even more clarification to this message. He says, "You are Petros," which is the personal name, nickname given to this man, Peter. Petros, masculine. And it means a rock, a stone, tough, can't push him around. And then he says, "And upon this Petra, upon this massive rock." I've never seen the Rock of Gibraltar, but it is so significant, it defines the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know how much of a Pioneer Peak is solid, and how much of it is broken shale and other things. But that's the idea. We're talking about a massive stone, feminine in gender. Petros is a rock. Petra is a gargantuan object. Upon that rock you just pronounced, upon the power of the truth you just spoke that you got from my Father, is what Jesus is saying. On that, I personally, he says, I added the word, but he makes it personal, I will build my ecclesia, my called out group. Upon the power of the truth of what you just said. What did he just say? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This understanding establishes the seriousness, the magnificence of the Lordship we want to make sure is real and true in our hearts. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he makes a very clear and powerful statement, a statement of ownership, a statement of action. We're not building the Lord's church. He's building it. He started in Acts chapter 2, and he's still building it. He established what it would look like, what it would follow, how it would act, and as we join in, he still builds. We won't go to all the scriptures about stone and bricks and building on one another and how we're come together like a body, and all those other analogies brought in the New Testament. But it is true that Christ is building his church. When he takes dear families from here and he says, you know, it's time for you to live elsewhere, Christ is building his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God puts each member in the church exactly as he sees fit. He's building his church. From the doctrines it follows, to the patterns it teaches, to the way it acts, to the way we act, to who's here, God builds his church. And it's not ours. It's exciting. I know some of you have seen the email we sent out last weekend and this weekend, the photographs of the new building that's going on, and they got lights going all the way down the whole left-hand side, all the offices and all the hallways and the changing rooms and all the classrooms are all lit up. All LED, by the way, inexpensive lighting, inexpensive to run. But some people have already said, hey, I've got a couch. If you want a couch to use. We're getting ready. The ladies are getting ready to plan on painting their classroom, by the way. We're getting ready to paint. What color do we want to paint the room? Maybe we put a rug and two chairs out in the foyer, right? Some nice decorations. And that's all fine and good because that's not the church. That's a building, and that's what we want to use for the Lord. And you can go ahead and change that around. You can go ahead and decorate that. We haven't picked the colors of this, that, or the other yet. Some of the things haven't been ordered. We don't have the cabinets and know exactly what they're going to look like. And we can go ahead and do that because that's not the Lord's church. It's not the church. You are his church. We are his church. And he says the gates of hell or gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's some interesting things going on here in Matthew 16. Death is talked about four times in four different ways. Death is talked about in the next few verses four times in four different ways. So stick with me. Let's read through this and pick up on what Jesus is teaching. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he's the Christ. For from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory with his Father and with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Four times, four different deaths. Isn't that amazing? The first one is that the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, death will not overcome his church. That's a reference to the Sheol of the Old Testament. Hades, the place of the dead, the ones who aren't living bodies on this earth. There's no victory of death in Christ's church. His church is victorious over death. Why gates? Why gates of Hades? Well, in a city, the strength of a city, you'd have massive walls in a protected city. So you didn't attack the walls, you attacked the gates. Armies would burn the gates, clobber the gates, attack the gates, try to take the gates apart. So gates that were powerful made the city powerful. The gates of Hades, the gates of death, will lose in combat with Christ's church. His church is victorious over death. The second time death is talked about, Jesus talks about his own death, his physical death. He must be killed. And of course, this is the famous rebuke of Peter, where he gets powerfully re-rebuked. But Peter is just like us. You see, I want a church that's comfortable to me. I want a Lord that's cozy. I want a faith that's easy and not very challenging. And when Jesus said, I've got to die, Peter said, no, that's not what I signed up for. This will never happen to you, Lord. And of course, Peter is rebuked. Get behind me, Satan. You're not interested in God's interests. You're not following God's interest. Your mind is not set on God's interests. You see, when we're talking about Christ, his actions, and his church, all the cozy stuff that we want, if you really hang on to it, get absolutely in the way. I really would like a church that serves my needs. I don't know. They didn't serve my needs. I didn't feel comfortable there. The preacher went on too long. The song leader was dry. They don't have a good children's program. They don't have a good youth group. Right? Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. Obviously, he loves children. But if we're measuring the value and our attachment to a church by how good this program is, by how attentive they are to this thing or that other activity or the quality of somebody's teaching. Paul specifically says, it's not my teaching. I'm a lousy teacher. It's all about the power of God in Christ. Peter, you're looking to your own interests, not God's. You're dead wrong here. That'd be another kind of death. You're dead wrong. So Christ gives us a death that won't happen, and that is the victory of death over his church. That death will never happen. His church will never succumb to the death of Hades, to a death that must happen. The first death will not happen. The second death, death of Christ on the cross, must happen or must have happened. The third death Jesus gives us, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Some of a cross is burden, but mostly a cross is for execution. You don't take up a cross drag it around in your life. You take up a cross for a couple of hours until you get to the execution place, and then they nail you to it, and then you die an agonizing death. Jesus says, you take up your cross, and then you can follow me. If you don't, you can't follow me, because that's where I'm going. The third death should happen. We've gone from a death that won't happen to a death that must happen to a death that should happen, our own willing walk. Paul, thank you so much for the way you led the Lord's Supper. That was challenging. That was good. I appreciate that. We need to use him more in teaching. We won't save our lives and please Christ at the same time. He who whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Wherever who loses his life for my sake will find it. The establishment of Christ as Lord is a life-changing action, but it's a life-giving action. We give up our lives. It's not me anymore. Christ paid the price. Christ paid the price. It's not for me. It's not about me. It's not whether some church or some congregation or some Sunday meeting fills my needs. I don't have any needs anymore, spiritually, in essence. I know. It's a tough thing to do. Peter learned powerfully about lordship. He gets this double buckshot rebuke here. He gets called Satan. He gets called Satan by the Son of God. I wonder how long he dragged along the trail after that. How low would you feel? How low would you feel if Jesus himself called you Satan? He was probably in the back of the group for a long time. Days, weeks. Until finally he could look Jesus in the eye and said, I will never deny you. I will never leave you. I will stand with you all the way till death. And that was true until a little girl came and asked him, I thought you were with Jesus. And he said, no, I don't know the man. And he did it again. Peter is like us. We want this faith of ours to be something we can package, to be something that we're comfortable with, to be something that we have some control over the structure of. And we don't want our own failures, our own weaknesses, our own self-doubt, our own agony but it's out there anyway. And Peter goes off and weeps and weeps and weeps when he realizes that the very thing he said he would never do, deny his Savior, deny Jesus Christ, the very thing he promised him hours before, he would not do. He did it exactly the way Jesus said, 3 times in one night, and then the rooster crowed. Years ago, somebody showed Carol and I an online video of a dramatic production of the story of Acts. A modern dramatic production, but tried to be accurate with the scripture. And they had Peter going through it. And throughout this story, they kept, on the stage production, they kept having roosters. Because like you'd have, anybody here own chickens? You got roosters? How often do they crow? All the time. Not once in the morning, they crow all the time. Well, you think an agricultural society had chickens? Think they had roosters? You think Peter heard any more roosters crow in his life? So in this production, every other scene, there'd be a rooster, you know, in the background. And Peter would go, oh, I hate that sound. And one time he gets so angry and so frustrated, he stands up and his wife looks at him and says, where are you going? I'm going to go kill me a rooster. And he storms off the stage. Good comic relief to a tough story, except it's not funny. How would you like your most egregious sin to be reminded to you every day that you had denied the very Savior who loves you and died for you? Every day he heard those stupid roosters. Lord is a term used over 600 times about Jesus in the New Testament. Kurios is the Greek word. For example, Savior is only used about 25 times. Lord, Lord, he's Lord. Our Savior is Lord. I know you know this verse too, but it connects here absolutely. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess in heaven, I'm adding this part, and on earth and under the earth. Wherever knees are, I assume they're human knees, wherever knees are, they're bowing. Wherever tongues are, they're confessing that Jesus is Lord. You have plans to decorate the new building. You have ideas of how to use that thing. Awesome. Let's bring them out. Let's use them. Let's apply some of our creativity to that. But this church belongs to Jesus Christ. And we are attentive to him being Lord, so that this church is built like he said to build it. The very first time that Jesus gets taught, the very first time that any group of people gets to hear about the resurrected Christ in an essence of salvation, Peter says this. Isn't that rich? It's Peter who says to the crowd, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," "that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call himself. So when Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, when Peter tells us, sanctify Christ as Lord, who's he talking to? Who's 1 Peter written to? It's written to Christians who already know that Jesus is Lord. But we're a lot like Peter, and we stumble over ourselves. Paul brought out a little of his own struggle this morning as he realizes his own, looks at his own life and looks at the challenge of scriptures and says, "Wow, God's calling me and challenging me personally." And so, like our brother said a little while ago, we all look in the mirror of scripture, and we're all challenged by this powerful, wonderful idea that control of me isn't me anymore. You see, we took up our cross. We died to ourselves. We don't own ourselves anymore. Christ owns us. Christ is Lord. And every day you wake up, you make sure that he's the one leading your mind and leading your heart, leading your tongue, leading your thoughts, leading your actions, leading your love, leading your service. Don't have time to go back over. We're going to finish in Titus, skimming over the middle part of Titus and ending where Doug read to us out of Titus 3. Go read that yourself and see what he's teaching us about the kind of focused, gentle, loving, serving people we're supposed to be. That the Lordship of Christ guides our very day, guides your from the inside out, from that heart position. And that this church is a group of people dedicated to letting Christ build his church. Whatever he says, whatever he wants, it's not for my pleasure. It's not for my comfort. It's not for me. It's not about me. I want the world to know who Christ is. I want thousands, millions of others to know before it's too late that Christ is Lord. Because for many, 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 many more, they'll acknowledge Christ is Lord after it's too late. Thank you so much for your time and attention. If there's any here this morning that are ready to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any needs at all that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know about them while we stand and sing what Perry has selected.